Okay, Father, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity again together to look in your word and look to you, to your spirit in us and with us today, that you would lead us and help us as we go through these pages, through this history, that you would give us just landmarks for understanding and remembrance. And you would give us clarity and use this personally to instruct us and refresh us in our own walk with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so just a refresher, we're really going to leave that up on the board, that a chart for the backdrop of what we're going to talk about today. We remember that the book of Kings, of course, is taking us through this incredible history that begins with the united kingdom of Israel under Saul and David and lastly Solomon. Solomon's last third of that period is covered in 1 Kings up to chapter 11. And then we see Solomon's downfall through his multiplication problem. Of wives and gold and horses and all the rest of it. And they, of course, contributed to his downfall, as was predicted, as he was warned would happen. And the word surely was used there, that his heart would be turned. And the consequence of that was that the division of the kingdom would be predicted, and it would happen in his son's reign, who was Rehoboam. We remember the conflict between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, one of the adversaries that God rose up against him, and the kingdom divides. And from chapter 11 or chapter 12 until chapter 17 of 2 Kings, so from 1 Kings 12 to 2 Kings 17, we have the divided kingdom. All of a sudden, the united is divided. That's shown for us on the chart. You have the northern kingdom, referred to as Israel, and you have the southern kingdom referred to as Judah. Easy to remember, 19 kings in each. You throw in a queen in the south, but 19 kings and plus one queen in the south, and it covers about 250 years in the north until they were taken into captivity, and about 400 years in the south. They lasted a little bit longer until the Babylonian captivity. So that's the rough breakdown. After the Assyrian captivity, about 722 in the north, we have what's called the surviving kingdom, just the southern line of the kings of Judah. So in the north, the bad guys, no good guys. In fact, most were evil in different measures. Some were not so evil as others, and etc. But no good kings in the north. In the south, we have, out of the 19 kings, 8 of them could be considered good. And out of those 8, 4 of them can be considered reformers, which means they didn't only walk in the ways of the Lord, but they actually aggressively went against the idolatry worship and everything, wanted to get things in order and also take away idolatry and the perversions of the priests and things like that. So that was Asa, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, and Josiah. Those four, we call those the reformers. They were bright lights with a backdrop of incredible darkness, really. So Israel's kings, we follow the line. We started with Jeroboam. Remember, in the north, there were how many dynasties? You remember? How many times did it change, the family line in the north? Changed 9 times. 9 dynasties. Whereas in the south, it's always the same dynasty, always the son of David, the tribe of Judah. But in the north, 9 dynasties. And we see that often the way that it changed is this guy conspired against the king and he slew him and he reigned in his place. And then this guy conspired against him. Conspiracies and assassinations and, you know, people being wiped off the map is part of that top timeline. So Jeroboam the first begins the first dynasty. He reigned for 22 years. This was the king famous for causing Israel to sin with the two golden calf, one in Dan in the north and one in Bethel in the south, the two golden calves. And his son, Nadab, was the second to reign, just 2 years, follows in his father's footsteps. We read he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And then the dynasty changes because Baasha, who's the third in the list there, kills Nadab, decides he wants to take the throne, and he kills all of Jeroboam's house. That was predicted, remember, by the prophet. Jeroboam, because of your sins, your house will be wiped out. And that happens at the hand of Baasha, who unfortunately also doesn't clean up his act. He follows in the sins of Jeroboam also. So it's predicted that his house will also be judged and wiped out, which is going to happen. But first, his son Elah reigns for 2 years. And Elah's servant Zimri, who was the commander of half of his chariots, conspired against him, and he kills Elah and, in fact, the whole house of Baasha. So that happens at the hand of Zimri. And Zimri is starting the third dynasty. And Israel doesn't like the fact that Zimri did what he did, so they give him 7 days in office. And he's the shortest reigning king, not in height, but in length of time. He only reigns a week until Omri is replaced, put in his place by the people. And Zimri, when he sees that his life is in danger, he goes into the king's house, he burns the house down, he dies in the house himself. And Omri, starting the fourth dynasty, reigns for 12 years. He's a very strong leader, still very bad, doesn't clean up his act much. He makes an alliance with the Phoenicians, and he seals that alliance with marrying his son off to Jezebel. And his son, of course, is Ahab, that famous marital alliance. So we see that Omri, again, it says, this is one of the phrases used we see a few times, did worse than all that was before him. And that's saying something. The fact that it could get worse, and yet it still did. And then we see Ahab, his son, reigned in his place. And this is where Ahab is introduced. We see this at the end of, towards the end of 1 Kings, around chapter 16 to the end of the book. Ahab, a famous reign with his faithful wife at his side, Jezebel, whispering in his ear and helping him along the way. He reigns for 22 years, known to be the worst king to date at this point. He did worse than all that were before him. This is where it says it was a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. And of course, Ahab had dealings with Elijah. This is where Elijah, this is in 1 Kings chapter 17, 18, 19, we see these chapters where Elijah, this very unique prophet, his hand, many incredible miracles take place. We looked at some of those last time. And Elijah is a prophet who is present through the reign of Ahab, then his son Ahaziah, then the next king, Jehoram, even up to Jehu. So Elijah sees four different kings in the north cover the throne. Ahab has some victories against Syria. Remember, he spared Ben-Hadad's life, who was the Syrian king, and because of that, he said, oh, you know, you're going to suffer the consequences of that. Ahab then takes Naboth's vineyard. That's in chapter 21. And he says, he's prophesied that his house will be cut off. And remember, he humbles himself. It's one of those shocking grace you're reading, and it just stops you in your tracks, because you read all of this history about Ahab and Jezebel, how wicked he was, and then all of a sudden, with a small glimmer of contrition in his heart, God responds to that. And God says, because you humbled yourself before me, this won't happen in your life, but in the life of your son. Amazing. Still, we see grace all the way through these chapters. And then Kings ends with Ahab's final battle. Remember, he is in alliance with Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat stresses the king. Ahab is in disguise, and yet the arrow finds its mark. And that's the end of Ahab. And his son, Ahaziah, we're about up to date now, reigns for 2 years. And we read of his son, this is in the opening chapter of 2 Kings, that his son fell through the lattice of the upper room and was injured, in fact, on his deathbed. So what he does is he sends messages to inquire of Baal, the god of Baal. And when Elijah hears of it, he says, why are you inquiring of Baal? Is there not a God of Israel? Is there not a true God in Israel? And then he says, because of this, you will not come down from the bed which you've gone up, but you shall surely die. And Elijah departed, quickly delivered his message, and then he's gone. And the king sends a band of 50 men with the captain to Elijah. And Elijah has this band of men consumed. So the king sends another 50, and he has them consumed. And then he sends another 50. And the third captain has the wisdom to say, please, please, I have a family and a kids and a mortgage and a life. Please, spare me. And he says, okay. So he spares the king, and he goes down and he sees, spares the captain. He goes down and sees the king face to face, and he asks him, he says, listen, why are you inquiring of Baal? Is there not a God in Israel? But then the king dies, and Jehoram reigned in his place. You follow the line up there. Ahaziah and then Jehoram. This was his, he didn't have a son, so this was his brother, one of his brothers. And at this point in 2 Kings chapter 2, we see on the a little aside, is the transition from Elijah to Elisha. So now it's Elisha, the younger prophet, again, filled a life filled with miracles, which you can read about in chapters 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, all of those in 2 Kings. And then Jehoram is taking the throne. He reigns for 12 years. Again, he's the son of Ahab also. Ahaziah was his brother. He kills his six brothers. That's one of his first orders of business when he comes to the throne. And he comes to the throne again during Jehoshaphat. So Jehoshaphat, who's the king in the south, one of the good kings in the south, actually sees the reigns of Ahab and Ahaziah and now Jehoram, and he in fact makes an alliance with each one of them. Not such good decisions on Jehoshaphat's part. But it tells us in chapter 3, verse 2, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and mother. So sometimes it says he did worse than his fathers and all that were before him, but sometimes it says, but not like his father. So he was evil, he was bad, he didn't get the clean up house, but he did do something. Here it says he put away the sacred pillar of Baal his father had made. So there was some moral fiber expression and desire to make some right decisions. But verse 3 says, nevertheless, he persisted in the sins of Jeroboam. In other words, he continued as a calf worshipper. And then we see, again, Jehoshaphat makes an alliance with Jehoram. And Elisha comes onto the scene when Jehoram is up against the Edomites. He makes an alliance with Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, remember, understands the value of the prophet. He says, let's get the opinion of the prophets. Elisha comes onto the stage. This is one of Elisha's miracles of the digging of the ditches. Remember, they fill with water and then the light reflecting. And you can read of that in chapter 3, 2 Kings, one of the miracles there. Beginning, really, Elisha's ministry through to chapter 8. Then the next king is Jehu. This is the fifth dynasty in the north. Now, what's unique about this is Jehu is Jehoshaphat's son. Remember, Jehoshaphat is the good king in the south. And his son, Jehu, becomes the king in the north. So where are we? Jehoshaphat's son, Jehu, becomes the son in the north, right here. And Jehu, remember, was a guy who was used, he was anointed by Elisha, and he was used to help clean up Baal worship. So we see that. He reigns for 28 years. He is used to kill all that remain of the house of Ahab. He also has all the Baal worship worshippers killed. You remember that story, how he does that? He comes to the huge temple of Baal and he says, He said, you thought the king before me was a Baal worshipper. You haven't seen anything yet. I'm going to worship Baal. Let's get all the prophets of Baal to gather together in the temple. And they're all gathered. And he says, is there anyone here that's a prophet of Yahweh, the true God? Are you sure? No one? And then he kills all of them. And that's how he brings an end to the prophets of Baal. So Jehu is a king who's used to help clean up Baal worship and idolatry in the north. But again, we have the clauses, but he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam. He continued in some areas. So he was better than the others, but still not fully following the Lord. And then Jehoahaz reigns for 17 years. Again, we see evil followed in Jeroboam's sin. Even though his grandfather was Jehoshaphat, even though his father was Jehu, he was evil. And he undid much of the reforms that had gone before him. And yet we see this wonderful grace verse in chapter 13, verse 4. Jehoahaz pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord listened to him. God said to him, okay, because of your sin, I'm going to deliver you over to Syria. And Jehoahaz said, oh, please have mercy on me. And again, God responded to an evil king. In that moment of brokenness, it says, verse 5, and he gave them a deliverer. A little bit like the book of Judges. Remember when the people cried out and God gave them a deliverer? Beautiful. And then verse 6, it says, nevertheless, he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam. So, Joash, his son, follows in his stead, the 12th king. 16 years he reigns, again, evil. This is the king, by the way, if you remember the story of Elisha in chapter 13, when he lays his hands on the hands of the king and he tells him to open the window and he takes the bow and the arrow and he says, you are going to strike the Syrians. God is going to give you a deliverance. Do you understand? Yes, I understand. They have been pressing us for 40 years, and God's going to use you to give you the victory. Do you understand? Yes. Well, then strike the arrows on the ground. And apparently the king does it kind of half-heartedly, 1, 2, 3, and Elisha gets mad. He says, you should have done it 5 or 6 times, but now God will only give you 3 victories against the Assyrians. And that's what happens. Not Assyrians, the Syrians there. Chapter 13, another grace verse in 23. It says, and Hazael, the king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz, but the Lord was gracious to them and had compassion on them, listen to this, and regarded them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them. And 3 times Joash defeated Syria. So again, you see these little grace indications all the way through this history that even though the kings and subsequently the people had departed from the Lord, we see this golden thread or silver redemptive thread all the way through the history of the unconditional covenant through Abraham to keep them. Then the 13th king here, we see Jeroboam the second. What should we call our new baby boy? How about Jeroboam, the king who caused Israel to sin? So this is Jeroboam the second. He had the longest reign. 41 years. And he lived up to his name, by the way. He also followed in the sins of Jeroboam. But a strong king politically. He restored many of the boundaries back to Solomon's time. And there's another interesting grace verse, 14:26. The Lord saw the affliction of Israel as very bitter, and there was no helper for Israel. And the Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam. That should cause like a conflict in our mind. What? The Lord saved them through the hand of Jeroboam, an evil king who followed in the sins of Jeroboam the first. Amazing. God can use heathen kings or kings in idolatry. He can use whoever he will as an instrument of ministry or blessing or deliverance in his plan. By the way, the prophets Amos and Jonah were active during this time. And then Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reigns about 6 months. Again, we read the line, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, again and again, echoing through. And Shalom conspired against him. And by the way, Jehu was promised he would have four generations, and this is the end of Jehu's dynasty. And now a new dynasty under Shalom. This is the sixth. He only lasts for 1 month. And then Menahem begins the seventh dynasty, which is a 10-year, he has a 10-year reign. And Hosea, by the way, Hosea the prophet in the Old Testament, was ministering during the time of Jeroboam the second there, and also through Zechariah and Shalom as well. So this is a key moment here with, where are we? Menahem here, because here we have the first mention in the text of Assyria. Now remember, Assyria is becoming a world empire. And by the end of this reign, Assyria is going to take, is going to lay siege against Jerusalem, and they'll be captive. This is where the Samaritan people came from, because Assyrians were brought into the land and the Jews were shipped out. That's where the Samaritans were from, which is why the Jews hated the Samaritans, because they were a mixed race of Jews and Assyrians. So this is the first mention during his reign. They weren't yet a world empire, but watch this space. But Assyria did come up and attack him, but he paid them off in silver and they left him alone. And then Pekahiah reigned for 2 years, also an evil king, the 17th king there. An officer of his conspired against him and killed him in Samaria, reigned in his place. And then we see Pekah in reigned for 20 years, also evil. He begins the 8th dynasty. Again, we read the words, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And by this time, Assyria now has become a world power from 1750 to 612. And 612, of course, is when the Babylonians began the power shifted. So from 750 to 612, and of course, the actual siege and captivity that took place was in 722. So now Assyria is becoming the world power. We read in 1529 of 2 Kings, in the days of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, came and took, and it names these cities, and carried them off captive to Assyria. So that's the first mention we see of that. And then Hoshea led a conspiracy against Pekah and kills him, reigns in his place, and this is the 9th dynasty. This is the last of the different dynasties in the north. He's actually the last king. You see him right there, the last king before Assyria comes in. And by this time, it's Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, who comes up against him. And Hoshea becomes his vassal. He's paying tributes to him. He's like a kind of puppet king still in the throne, but now under the Assyrian empire. And Shalmaneser discovers a conspiracy that Hoshea is secretly looking to Egypt to gain strength, because before Assyria became power, Egypt was a very strong force to be reckoned with. And Shalmaneser recognizes the conspiracy, so he binds up Hoshea in prison. And this is where we see the northern kingdom, the final end. And there's a sobering passage in 2 Kings 17. Remember our breakdown. United Kingdom, 1 Kings 11, and then from 12 to 17, United Kingdom, and then the divided kingdom up until 17. And this is where the northern kingdom ends. And in chapter 17, it says, if you ask the question, why? Why did this happen? Why did God allow or even use as an instrument of judgment the Assyrians to take the northern tribes of Israel into captivity? Why? And it answers the question. Verse 7, it says, for it was so that Israel had sinned. And then you read the verses. There are 20 reasons listed. Of course, the sins of Jeroboam and idolatry. And there are 20 different things that are mentioned that God finally, the hour was here. The hour where God said, okay, enough is enough. Verse 18, it says, he will remove them from his sight that only Judah would be left, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets. Okay, so now we've looked at the northern kings. We understand that the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom are contemporaries of each other. They're running along parallel lines. But now we quickly run back to the beginning of the southern kingdom. We remember Rehoboam is the king that begins. He reigns for 17 years, and his son Abijah takes his place. Also a bad egg, reigns for 3 years. It makes a note there of his mother's name. His mother's name was Makkah. When it mentions that, it's implying the influence that the mother or the grandmother had on the king or his son. And you see that she was an idolatress. And it says, his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Remember, most of the kings in the north are compared to Jeroboam. They were either as evil as Jeroboam or evil, but not quite as evil as him. And in the south, they're often compared to David. They did or they did not walk in the way of their father David. And it says that in 15:4 of Abijah, there's a reference back to David. It says, for David's sake, and notice, here's the second, Rehoboam and Abijah, they're not following the ways of David. And it says, another one of those grace verses, 15:4, nevertheless, this is back in 1 Kings, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem, by setting up his son after him and establishing Jerusalem, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Amazing, isn't it? Because of that Davidic covenant back in 2 Samuel 7, there was a grace extended all through this line. And then it says, Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. Now this is a breath of fresh air, because Asa is one of the four reformers. He had a long, healthy reign of 41 years. You can read what he did in 1 Kings chapter 15. He banished the perverted persons. He removed the idols. It says he removed Makkah, his grandmother, that's reference to the same mother, from being queen. And he removed her the obscene image of Asherah that she had constructed. So she was obviously bad news. And he dealt with that. It says, nevertheless, but it says the high places were not removed. And again, even though he was a reformer, we see this little exception, but the high places were not removed. And that, they're actually not removed until a certain king comes on the stage a bit later. There's an interesting reference to Asa. He's the king who is diseased in his feet in his old age. Chronicles, which obviously usually gives us more insight, tells us he was diseased in his feet until his death, and he never inquired of the Lord. Interesting. He had doctors and physicians, and he died with, but he never inquired of the Lord. Interesting. He had his reforms, and everyone can say, "Oh, Asa, look at the reforms," and yet he didn't even pray for his own ailment. And then Asa's son Jehoshaphat, again another bright light. This is the king, the reformer. He was a contemporary, remember, of, where are we, Ahab and Ahaziah and Jehoram. He made those alliances with them. And he was a good king Jehoshaphat. Again, we read, but the high places were not taken away. So you can read about all his reforms, an incredible influence on the kingdom, and yet that little exception. And verse 44 says, also Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel, implying that he shouldn't have done that. Those alliances he made with the evil kings in the north, he shouldn't have done that. And one of the reasons he shouldn't have done that is because the treaty he made with Ahab involved, remember, the marriage of his son to Ahab's daughter, which was Athaliah, however you want to pronounce it. And the son Jehoram would be wicked, and his son Ahaziah would be wicked also. And then finally, after them, it's Athaliah who takes the throne. She will be the first and only and last queen, as evil as the rest of them. And that's that. All of that is a consequence of Jehoshaphat's sentimentality, or whatever you want to call it, for making that alliance in the north. His own kingdom, his own sons would suffer the consequences of that. So after Jehoshaphat, Jehoram reigns for 8 years. And of course, because of his father's alliance, he has to deal with his wife, Athaliah, as well. He kills his own 6 brothers. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, which means reflecting the sins of the north. We see another little grace verse, verse 8, chapter 8, verse 19 of 2 Kings says, "Yet the Lord did not destroy Judah for David the Lord's servant's sake." And amazing. Again, the kings, the evil, the wickedness, and that all of a sudden this grace verse. But God did never forsake them because of the promise he'd made and because of David. By the way, the prophet Obadiah is ministering in the south during Jehoram's reign. And then his son, Ahaziah, reigns in his stead for 1 year. Again, it makes reference. His mother's name was Athaliah, or Athaliah, who becomes the queen. It makes that reference again because of the evil influence that she would have had, because his father had married Ahab's daughter. Remember, Athaliah then, her mother is Jezebel. So you've got Ahab and Jezebel. They have a daughter, Athaliah, who marries these sons through the alliance, and the effect in the south is terrible. So then after Ahaziah, remember, if you remember Jehu, Jehoshaphat's son Jehu, who becomes a king here, he's brought on the scene to clean up the idolatry. One of the things he does is he kills Jehoram in the north. And Queen Athaliah then decides that she is going to take the throne. You see in 2 Kings 11, the first thing she does is she kills all of the royal seed. These are even her own grandsons. She kills all of her own family, all of the grandsons. "Hey, we're going over to visit Grandma today." Oh boy, she was quite something. And here in the kingdom, the worship of Baal gets the strongest foothold that it's ever had under her reign. But in chapter 11 of 2 Kings, there's a wonderful backstory to this. And that is that Ahaziah's sister, when all the grandsons and sons are being killed, Ahaziah's sister takes her brother's son and hides him as a baby, hides him in the temple for 6 years. And Athaliah is on the throne, and she is on the throne for those 7 years, and thinks that she has great power and she's having influence. And all of a sudden, Jehoiada, who is the high priest, who's been helping hide this baby after 7 years, they bring this 7-year-old boy, they put a lopsided crown and a big this little 7-year-old boy, and they anoint him the king, and she cries out, "Treason, treason," and then she is killed, and that's what happens. And this was a satanic ploy to end the line of Judah, but there was this little child who was hidden to preserve that line. Amazing. So this is Joash in chapter 11, 7 years old when he comes to the throne. He reigns for 40 years. And Jehoiada the priest really is the covering, the spiritual guide and influence on this boy's life when he grows up. Jehoiada is an amazing character in the Bible. He's the high priest at the time. In 2 Kings 11, it says he made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people that they would be the Lord's people. Jehoiada, best as he could as a priest, is trying to set the stage that this little boy would grow up and have the right spiritual influence in his life and in the kingdom. And that's successful until Jehoiada dies. And then, unfortunately, this king who began well and had some great influences made some bad decisions at the end. There's a great message there of what you allow to influence your life. While Jehoiada was in the picture, everything was great. But when he was gone, it turned sour. But this begins about 100 years in the south of kings that are relatively speaking good. But then the servants of Joash, when he's in his late 40s, they conspire against him and they kill him. And his son, Amaziah, reigns in his place. He was 25 years. He reigned for 29 years. This is the king of whom it is said, this is 2 Chronicles 25, he did which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. It's an interesting phrase. He did which was right outwardly, and there were certain reforms, but not with a perfect heart. And of course, that's what God sees. So he tells us he did not remove the high places. There's other things you can read about him. He wanted to hire 100,000 to help in a battle from Israel, from their brothers in the north with the evil kings he wanted. And the prophet said no. And he said, well, what about the money? I've already paid them. And he said, God can reimburse the money. Don't even worry about that. Let it go. And he let it go, and God gave the victory. And there's some great, great instructive stories in there. This is also the king who had, when he had killed those Edomites in the battle, unfortunately, he brings back their gods. And he sets up their gods to worship. And this turns his heart and the nation. So he did which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart, and eventually has his heart turned by the idols of Edom. And then there's a conspiracy in his death. And then Azariah, this is the 10th king in the south, has a 52-year reign. He's just a teenager, 16 years old when he comes to the throne. And he's quite a good, influential king. He fortifies Judah. He expanded the territories. But it does mention his mother's name there. So there was some influence in there that helped turn his heart. But he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, verse 3. Chapter 15, but the high places were not removed. And it tells us in verse 5 that the Lord struck the king as a leper until the day of his death. And you ask the question, why? And it's the book of Chronicles that tells us why. You can read it in chapter 26 of 2 Chronicles. It says that he was marvelously helped until he was strong. In other words, God was helping him and strengthening him, but he began to get puffed up and began to get proud. And that was his downfall. And in the end, he offered incense in the temple, which a king wasn't allowed to do, and he was struck with leprosy until his death. And then his son Jotham reigned in his stead, had a 16-year reign. Little is mentioned about him. He was a bit of a co-regent. He overlapped with his father. And his son Ahaz reigned in his place for 16 years. And again, he was evil. He was a contrast. His father, Jotham, there were some reforms, but he was evil. And right here, Ahaz and Hezekiah, you see this in the south. At this point, this is when the captivity in the north is taking place. So when the Assyrian captivity happened here with Hoshea, Hezekiah was coming to the throne. Hezekiah was the good king in the south who actually preserved the set. It was because of Hezekiah and his prayers and his reforms and his spirituality that God preserved them, let them continue for another 150 years. So this was happening during Ahaz into Hezekiah. So Ahaz, he did evil. He sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. He had some relations with the king of Assyria. He wouldn't make a treaty with the king in the north, but he did with the king of Assyria. And he took the silver and the gold that was found in the house of the Lord and sent it as a present to the king of Assyria, trying to make a deal with him. And what happened is he saw the altars of Syria and he replicated them. and he began to worship there. He wanted to appease the king of Assyria, but not God. It's quite something. And Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his place. And this is a real breath of fresh air. Good King Hezekiah, perhaps the brightest light in the south, amazing reforms. You can read much of that in these, there's a few chapters given to him here in Kings and also in Chronicles. The first act, he cleansed and reconstructed the temple to begin his 29, almost 30-year reign. He had the Levites reinstalled and clearing out the temple. He removed the high places. It's, as far as I know, perhaps this is the first time it's mentioned that he removes the high places. It's not said before. He broke the images. The brazen serpent, remember, that was lifted up, that they all looked at in Exodus 21. Remember that? Ironically, that brazen serpent became an object of worship. And it was Hezekiah who broke it. And he called it, I had the word here, Neshutan or something. It means a piece of metal. He basically, why are we worshiping that piece of metal? And he broke it. That was in his reforms. And he celebrated the Passover and other things. Amazing, amazing king. And this was the king. Now, Sennacherib is the Assyrian king who's laying siege and taking the north into captivity. And he sends messengers down to Hezekiah and the people and says, okay, guess what? We're coming for you. You're going down. You're going into captivity too. And the spokesman that is sent, Rabshakeh, this is in 2 Kings 18, you can read it. He says to the people, don't let Hezekiah fool you. Is he really telling you that your God is going to deliver you? Have any of the other nations been able, when they worship their gods, have they been able to withstand Assyria? No. Who do you think your God is? And Hezekiah falls on his face and he goes to God and prays, and it's an unbelievable story. Really intercedes for the nation. And God hears them. This is, by the way, when the prophet Isaiah, you can read about it in chapter 19, and also in the book of Isaiah it's mentioned, when Isaiah and Hezekiah together are looking to God. Sometimes, I read a commentary years ago that called Hezekiah the good king who lived too long. And the reason for that is because Hezekiah is on his deathbed. Isaiah tells him he's going to die. So he prays and God gives him another 15 years. The unfortunate thing is, during that 15 years, Manasseh is born. And Manasseh is going to be the most evil of all the kings in the south. And he has a long reign of 55 years, caused incredible... He reversed all the reforms of his father and caused incredible bloodshed in the south. So, a little humorous irony in calling him the king who lived too long. The Lord says, okay, your time's up. And he should have just accepted that. But anyway, I'm sure he enjoyed those extra years as well. But there were consequences. Manasseh, the worst king Judah ever had. And Manasseh, by the way, built altars in the house of the Lord. He built altars worshipping the stars. He sacrificed one of his own sons through the fire. He was worshipping heathen gods. He used familiar spirits and wizards. And on it goes. He carved different images. It says in 21:9, he seduced Israel to do more evil than the heathen nations did. Quite something. And he shed much innocent blood. Now, it's in this same chapter, 2 Kings 21, that God says, behold, I am bringing such a calamity on Jerusalem and Judea and Judah that whoever hears of it, both of his ears will tingle. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish and turns it upside down. And he's referring to what's coming. Here is Manasseh. And because of the incredible downturn of Manasseh and the idolatry, now we are just spiraling down to the end, to the last king before the Babylonian captivity. Because now the power is shifting from Assyria to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come on the scene and he will lay the final siege against Jerusalem, destroy the temple and everything that happens. But there's an incredible story of mercy. It's only found in Chronicles' account of something that happens to Manasseh. And when you understand the backdrop, it's shocking. There's no other word for it. For what happens to Manasseh, he is carried personally as a king. He is carried as a captive to Assyria. He finds himself in the deep, darkest dungeon in Assyria, in chains. He's taken in humiliation. And it tells us that while he was afflicted, he sought the Lord and he humbled himself greatly. And it says, and the Lord heard him and he delivered him from the dungeon. And Manasseh went back and started some reforms. It's incredible. It says of Manasseh, and then Manasseh knew that God, that the Lord was God. And I believe that's the moment of his true salvation. From that moment, he knew that this was God and his life changed. It's an incredible story. We think of Saul of Tarsus as an incredible trophy of grace. I mean, this is incredible. Manasseh in the Old Testament, amazing. His son, Amon, reigns in his place, reigned for 2 years, again did evil in the sight of the Lord. He's killed by his own servants. And his son, Josiah, is put in his place. This is another breath of fresh air right here. Josiah is known as one of the reformers. He reigns for 31 years, though he was only 8 when he came to the throne. And he led reforms. He sought the Lord. You remember the story about, maybe you remember the story that the high priest in the temple finds the word of the Lord, finds the scroll of the scriptures, which tells you that couldn't have been in a very good place. They lost sight of the word of God, but the high priest finds it and he brings it to the king, and that's this king here, that's Josiah. And when Josiah hears the scriptures being read, he rends his garment, he humbles his heart, and he begins these reforms. The word of God pierced through the darkness in this young man's life and caused his own conversion and reforms throughout the whole kingdom. Incredible story, incredible moment. Incredible reforms also that he... and it says here that one of the reforms that he made is he destroyed Jeroboam's altar in Bethel. Remember the golden calves? This, as far as I know, is the first time it's mentioned that one of those altars is destroyed, and that's under Josiah. He had a tender heart. And it says in chapter 22, verse 19, because your heart was tender, you will go to the grave in peace and not see evil coming. Nevertheless, verse 26 of that same chapter, nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his wrath against Judah because of all of the provocations which Manasseh had provoked. In other words, okay, these reforms were pleasing to God, but it was too late. At this point, by Manasseh's point, it was past the point of no return. The captivity was already coming and nothing could stop it. And by this time, Babylon is coming on the stage as the world power. And this is when the prophets, by the way, Zephaniah and Jeremiah are active in their ministry at this time. And now we're down to the last few kings here. Jehoahaz is 23 years old. He only reigns for 3 months. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. Surprise, surprise. The Pharaoh of Egypt at the time, was trying to stop Babylon, seeing them marching, making ground. He's trying to stop them, and he puts Jehoahaz on the throne. But when the Pharaoh returns, he's deposed by the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh puts someone else on the throne, who he changes his name to Jehoiakim, right here, who reigns for 11 years, but he's really just a puppet king under the Pharaoh, and he's paying taxes to Pharaoh, etc. And then we see that Nebuchadnezzar then defeats Egypt. So now we see the rise, finally, of Babylon becoming the world empire. And if you remember the world empires, it's Assyria, and then Babylon, and then the Medes and the Persians, and then the Greeks and the Romans, which is a particular study when we look at the book of Daniel, which we will one fine day in the future. Amazing prophecies about that. And Jeremiah is prophesying all through this time as well. This, by the way, under Jehoiakim, it's Jehoiakim. It's quite a contrast to Josiah. Remember Josiah, when he heard the word of the God, he, he repented and he... But when Jehoiakim reads the message of Jeremiah, he cuts it into pieces and he throws it on the fireplace in his summer house to warm his toes. Incredible, the different heart response to the word of God. And then Jehoiachin only reigns for 3 months. Again, we're getting right down to the last stage here. He was 18 years old when he came to the throne. He was evil. And Nebuchadnezzar came himself on the next invasion. The first time was in 605. This second time is in 597. It's the second siege where captives are taken. On the first one, Daniel is taken. In 597, Ezekiel and lots of others are taken. And Habakkuk is the prophet who's ministering during this time. And this is the last legitimate king, really. Zedekiah, again, just a puppet that's put in the throne. But Zedekiah reigns for 11 years. He's appointed by Nebuchadnezzar himself. And he did that which was evil. And unfortunately for him, he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, which Nebuchadnezzar had no patience for. And that ends with the final siege against Jerusalem in 586. This is when Jerusalem is burned, the temple is destroyed, the gates are burned, the wall is broken down. And the captivity of 70 years predicted by Jeremiah begins. This is when Jeremiah, the weeping prophet overlooking Jerusalem, sees this happen according to his own prophecies. And that brings the surviving kingdom, again, from Hezekiah on. This is the surviving kingdom, about another 150 years until Babylon came to power and Nebuchadnezzar marched on Jerusalem. And there it lies for 70 years until God turns the captivity, again, according to Jeremiah's prophecy, and Zerubbabel begins that first return. And some years later, Ezra, the second return, and then lastly, Nehemiah. They're the last, those three returns are the last books of the historical books on our timeline. So the book of 2 Kings gives us the message of wanting to live a life that is that has redemption, that has purpose, not a wasted life. So all of these kings had such incredible opportunities. 2 Kings would say, listen, it doesn't need to be that way. You have a God of mercy. If you will just turn in your heart and be tender in your heart, God will hear you. God even said to Jeroboam, God even gave mercy to Manasseh. It doesn't need to be this way. It's harder for you. Remember when God said to Saul of Tarsus, he said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. It's not hard for me. You're the one who suffers. And it doesn't need to be that way, for God is a God of mercy and long-suffering if you just turn to him. So, Father, we thank you for this opportunity today to run through these hundreds of years of crucial history in your plan of redemption and your promises and your covenant to bring the promised one, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and he being the King of all kings according to the line of Judah, the one who would bring finally peace on earth, that even today we look forward to that when you return. And we pray, bless these thoughts and times and studies to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, any thoughts or comments or questions, feel free.